Good morning.
Good morning.
Thank you for coming to Sunday school this morning. I was worried you wouldn't. I worked all week on that. All right. As you know, in the next hour, we're going to start a three-week series on worry-free living. But I thought that we would use this Sunday school hour to kind of prepare ourselves for what's to come. So if you'd find Matthew chapter 6, this is the penultimate text on worry. So we're going to kind of dive into it this morning. Matthew chapter 6, we'll read verses 25 through 34, then I'll pray. Matthew 6, 25. For this reason I say to you, do not be worried about your life as to what you will eat or what you will drink, nor for your body as to what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, that they do not sow, nor reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth much more than they? And who of you, by being worried, can add a single hour to his life? And why are you worried about clothing? Observe how the lilies of the field grow. They do not toil, nor do they spin. But I say to you that not even Solomon in all his glory clothes himself like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow thrown into the furnace, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? Do not worry then, saying, what will we eat, or what will we drink, or what will we wear for clothing? For the Gentiles eagerly seek all these things, for your heavenly Father knows that you have need of you need all these things. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. So do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will care for itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Let's pray. Lord, each day has enough trouble of its own. We acknowledge that there are many things in life that concern us and many things that we need to give thought about. I don't think the Lord here is condemning thinking about how we should meet our needs. I think he's condemning when it becomes such a focus that it turns us away from your kingdom. So, Lord, I just pray you'd give us wisdom and insight into this passage, Lord. It's familiar. I'm sure everybody here has read it on multiple occasions. So don't let the familiarity rob us of the truth, I would pray. Amen. As I had written in an email or two, I have been thinking a lot more about worry. As I age, I have begun to worry. I'm not saying I never worried before. I want to let myself off the hook and say I have more to worry about. But the truth is, I'm just worrying more, right? But I can't ignore the Lord's command here in this passage. It's very clear. Look at verse 25. For this reason I say to you, and we'll talk about that later here, but do not be worried. Do not be worried about your life. You go down to verse 31. Do not worry. You go down to verse 34. Do not worry. Do not worry. I don't think there's much wiggle room there. Well, Lord, what are you saying there? Don't worry. Yeah, but You don't know my situation. Don't worry. Yeah, but look at that. Don't worry. You're right. Well, hey, easier said than done, right? I will admit that. Easier said than done. Now, over the next 3 weeks, I'm going to preach on worry. And this text is kind of my starting place, but I'm not actually going to look at this text every week. What we're going to talk about the next 3 weeks is you don't have to worry about your past. That will be today. You don't have to worry about the present, and you don't have to worry about your future. So we see here in verse 34 that it's worthless to worry about the future, right? So do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will care for itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. So it's worthless. In fact, I think that if I was to put a title on this particular lesson is worthless worry. Worthless worry. Look at verse 27. And who of you, by being worried, can add a single hour to his life? Now, King James translates it a little different, and it gives the impression, I always read it as, who can add an inch to his height, right? So when I was growing up, I always looked at that verse because I kept wanting to get more inches to my height, right? But don't worry, if you're going to be short, you're going to be short. That's the bottom line, okay? But here in verse 34, we see the worthlessness of worry about the future. Don't worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will care for itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own, and we'll be talking more about that. We also see here that you shouldn't worry about your present. Verse 28, but why are you worried about clothing? Observe how the lilies of the field grow. Nor do they toil, nor do they spin. Verse 30, but if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow and thrown in the furnace, will he not much more clothe you, ye of little faith? Do not worry then, saying, what will we eat, or what will we drink, or what will we wear for clothing? So it's worthless to worry about the future, and it's worthless to worry about the present, and it's also worthless to worry about the past. Now that's not necessarily in this text here, but I will be talking about that in the next hour. So in our text, Jesus issues a cease and desist order against worry. And we'll see that it's based upon the sovereign care of a loving and omnipotent God. When the Lord tells us to cease and desist, worrying, it's because of who God is. The word worry comes from Old English, and the word meant to choke, to strangle. Worry chokes us, it strangles us. Now, notice here in this passage, Jesus isn't talking about extravagant things. I mean, he's talking about the basics. Now, as I read this passage, I tried to put myself. You should always try to put yourself in the original audience's context. I mean, this idea of worrying about what you're going to wear to us is kind of foreign, in the fact that our choice of what to wear isn't between having nothing, right? It's between, well, all these things I got, which one am I going to wear, right? That's probably not exactly the context in which he was given this. And also, as I read this, I thought, you know, this is easier for us to say in our culture, in our country, in our standard of living. What if we were all in Haiti, right? I mean, I don't really worry at this point what I'm going to eat tomorrow. It's just a matter of what am I going to choose, you know, to eat. If I'm in Haiti, I may not know what I'm going to eat tomorrow, right? So there's one point where I think, you know, we should be ashamed that we even have to talk about this, because we can't really, we're not in the context in which I really have to worry about what I'm going to put on to wear tomorrow, that I really have to worry about what I'm going to eat tomorrow, right? I mean, sometimes Jared and I's hardest choice about what to eat is which restaurant to go to, right? So it's very hard for us to even appreciate the gravity of this passage because of our prosperity. I mean, but yet we worry, right? In spite of all these things we have, we find ourselves worrying. But Jesus is talking about the very basic things of life here. Food, clothing, and death, right? Verse 27 really is about death. And who of you by being worried can add a single hour to his life? So it's not really talking about life, he's talking about death, right? Now, death is kind of the universal equalizer here. It doesn't matter what culture, what economic stature you have, we all worry about death. But he's talking about the basic issues of life. Philippians 4:19, who knows what that says? Philippians 4:19. Huh? Somebody want to say it? Well, let's turn there then. Philippians 4:19. But my God, Philippians 4:19, but my God will supply all your needs according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. Okay. My God will supply all your needs. Now again, that says one thing to us in middle class America, but what if I'm in sub-Saharan Africa? Would I still believe that then? Now, you notice it says, my God will supply all your needs according to his riches and glory. So he's supplying the need out of this vast wealth that he has, not the meager supply that I might have. Look at Colossians chapter 3, verse 2, a couple pages to the back. One way, of course, to do this is Colossians 3:2, set your mind on things above and not on things that are on the earth. So it's a mindset issue. And again, we'll see this here shortly, that is even the context of our passage. You go back to Matthew chapter 6. For this reason I say to you, it says in verse 25. So we'll see why that's there in a minute. Now, in verse 25, the verb tense in the Greek there, where it says, do not be worried, means stop worrying. Stop worrying. In verse 31, where it says, do not worry, then the verb tense is don't start worrying. Don't start worrying. So Jesus brackets this passage with, if you're worrying, quit. And if you're not worrying, don't start. If you haven't started worrying yet, don't. Again, I think to appreciate the impact of what Jesus is saying here to his hearers, you got to put yourself in their context. Well, there are three things here that Jesus taught us how we can either stop worrying or not start. Okay? How to either stop worrying or not start. First of all, Worry is unnecessary because of our Father. Worry is unnecessary because of our Father. Look at chapter 6, verse 32. For the Gentiles eagerly seek all these things, for your heavenly Father knows that you have need of that you need all these things. Now, obviously, the audience to which he was speaking was primarily Jewish, but we know that later on, the Gentiles became synonym with unsaved people. Okay, now we're saved Gentiles. So when we get especially to the epistles, we find this division between saved people and lost people, and saved people are children of God, and lost people are Gentiles. They're outside of the family of God. Okay, so what's he saying here? Verse 32, he says, do not worry then in verse 31. Okay, why? For the Gentiles eagerly seek all these things, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. In other words, they don't have a heavenly Father to supply these things. You do. Don't think like a lost person. That's what he's saying. Don't think like a lost person. They don't have a Father in heaven, but you do. Look back at chapter 6, verse 9. Again, this shows us starts to show us the context of why verse 25 says, for this reason, okay? For this reason. Well, what reasoning has he been using? Well, look back at chapter 6, verse 9. Pray then in this way, our Father who is in heaven. All right, we have a Father in heaven. Our Father is in heaven. And you go down to verse 11. Because our Father is in heaven, he can give us this day our daily bread. Right? Our Father can give us what we need for today. That's in the prayer, the Lord's prayer, the disciples' prayer. So worry is unnecessary because of our Father. Look at chapter 7, verse 9. Or what man is there among you who, when his son asks for a loaf, you give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, you will not give him a snake, will he? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father, who is in heaven, give what is good to those who ask him? All right. So if your child's hungry, you would feed it. You would feed him. You would feed her. Why do we think we're better parents than God is? Than our Father is? God always feeds his creatures. You go back to chapter 6, verse 26. Look at the birds of the air, that they do not sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth much more than they? So God makes sure that his creation is fed. Aren't we more valuable than they are? Well, we know we are because of Matthew 10. Look at Matthew 10, verse 29. Are not two sparrows sold for a cent? And yet not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father, but the very hairs of your head are all numbered. So do not fear, or do not worry. You are more valuable than many sparrows. So God cares for his creation. He cares for his creatures. If he cares for the birds, will he not care for us? So worry is unnecessary because of our Father. Worry is unable to accomplish anything productive. Right, you go back to Matthew 6, 27, remember? Can you add an hour to your life? Worrying about worrying about it doesn't solve anything. It doesn't change anything. You can worry yourself to death, but you'll never worry yourself into longer life. God clothes even the meadows in splendor, chapter 6, verse 28 through 30. The lilies of the field grow. They don't have to work. God clothes them. He clothes, verse 30, the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace. Will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Now, I started talking about the fact that in their culture, I don't think their choice of what to wear came down to opening their closet and picking which color outfit goes with their shoes that day, okay? But it does seem in our culture that there's many people on social media that it's all about what to wear. What do they call them? Influencers, right? For some people, the most important place in the whole world is their closet. Now, there's actually a website I do have Facebook. I don't Twitter or TikTok or whatever that's, Instagram or whatever. But I have seen, I have seen stories on it, so I went and checked it out for myself. There's actually like this website called Sneakers on Preachers. And it's about these mega pastors, these celebrity pastors who are sporting these $1,000 gym shoes when they preach. Okay, now these came from Men's Warehouse. They're fairly nice for my standards. Okay, but it's not going to get me on Sneakers on Preachers, I promise you. Okay. But even they're all about appearance. They wear, you know, their skinny jeans. By the way, every pair of jeans I got on me looks skinny because, you know, right? So I'm not saying that, I'm saying that that many people's worry about their clothing is different from the original audience here. Their worry was just making sure they had enough to stay warm. You know, our country, with everybody who has more than, I won't say everybody, I can't, but most of us have more than we need to wear, yet still focus on, you know, what to wear, having the right brand, the right look. So go to first. Keep your hand in Matthew 6. Go to 1 Peter chapter 3. Even in Peter's day, this was still a problem. We're making fun of it in our day, but it's not a new problem. 1 Peter 3:3. 1 Peter 3:3. Your adornment must not be merely external, braiding the hair and wearing gold jewelry or putting on dresses or $1,000 gym shoes, but let it be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is precious in the sight of God. So even in the early church, there's still too much emphasis on attire, on how to dress. But basically, my first point here is worry is unnecessary because of our Father. He clothes the grass of the field. He feeds the birds. He's our Father in heaven who would give us this day our daily bread. Don't worry. And I reiterate, if that was true for people in Jesus' time, where Jesus lived, and who he was talking to were basically poor people in Galilee, how much more is that true for us? Secondly, worry is uncharacteristic. Okay, first of all, worry is unnecessary because of our Father. Secondly, worry is uncharacteristic because of our faith. Because of our faith. Look at verse 30. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, will he not much more clothe you? Now notice this, you of little faith. So Jesus really boils this down to this is a faith issue. The reason they're worrying is they have too little faith. Why are you worrying, ye of little faith? It's a faith issue. But his point is, people of faith, this is uncharacteristic of people who have faith in God. We need to quit acting like an unbeliever. Right? Again, we saw that, verse 32. For the Gentiles eagerly seek all these things. For your Heavenly Father knows that you have need of all these things. Quit thinking like an unbeliever. Faith should change the way we look at things. Someone who is worried basically is saying that they can't trust God. The worrier says that God is untrustworthy. You can either believe your fears, or you can believe your God, but you can't do both. That's what he says. You can either, verse 28, why are you worried about clothing? And then he goes down to verse 30. Will he not clothe you, you of little faith? So either you can believe your fear that you're not going to have what you need, or you can believe in that God is trustworthy, but you can't do both. So the worrier shows that their faith is not in God. The worrier disbelieves the Bible, the promises of God. The worrier looks at only at her circumstances and not at her God. So this is what the choice is boiling down here. Boiling down to, are you going to put your trust in circumstances, or are you going to put your trust in God? Are you going to worry about tomorrow, about today, and as we'll see in the next hour, about yesterday, which we spend a lot of time worrying about the past, or are you going to have faith in God? So if I take one lesson away from verses 25 through 34, it would be that the choice is worry or have faith. Now, I'm not talking about having faith as in positive thinking. Faith is in God. Your Father in heaven, our Father who art in heaven, right? Give us this day our daily bread. So I'm not, giving you new age positive thinking, name it, claim it, believe it, create it, whatever that is. No, this is faith in what God has said. Here's what God has said in the scriptures. Here are the promises of God, such as, my God shall supply all my needs according to his riches and glory. Do I believe that in faith, or am I going to worry? So, first of all, worry is unnecessary because of our Father. Worry is uncharacteristic because of our faith. Thirdly, worry is unwise because of our future. Verse 34. So do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will care for itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. The Bible study we sent out this week, I put the title on there, What's Your Worry? I got it from verse 34, because really the question here is, what's your hurry to worry about something that hasn't happened yet? right? What's your hurry? Hurry causes worry. The point here in verse 34 is we don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. That's the whole point. Why am I worrying about it today? I wish when I was younger I'd done this. Okay. I wish I'd kept a list of everything I worried about that never happened. Right? We should have done that. We really should have done that. Think how encouraging it would be to look back over my, you know.
Big book.
Yeah, it'd be a big book. Yeah. You know, of things that I worried about that never happened. Because tomorrow will take care of itself. Right? I don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. And me worrying about what's going to happen tomorrow isn't going to change what happens tomorrow. Right? Psalm 118:24. This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Right? I don't know about tomorrow, but I know that the Lord is going to watch over me today, and I'll let tomorrow take care of itself. And guess what? When I wake up tomorrow, it's today. Right? It's today. Don't forfeit today's joy over some tomorrow that may never happen. When I talk to people who are grieving, or people who, you know, are undergoing tremendous sickness or pain, I always try to encourage them that God gives grace one day at a time, right? What we worry about is we think, I don't have the grace to get through this. This is going to last, I don't know how long. I don't have the grace to get through this. You don't need the grace to get through it. You need grace today. Right? Because Hebrews 13:8 says, Jesus is the same, what?
Yesterday,
today, and forever. So the same Jesus who got you through yesterday is the same Jesus who gets you through today, and he's the same Jesus that gets you through tomorrow. Now, I'll go back to Matthew 6, and we should notice the greater context here, okay? This is in context. There's a reason why he said this. In fact, verse 25 says, for this reason I say to you, all right? For this reason I say to you, okay, what reason? What is the greater context? Well, go back to verse 19. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in or steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body, so then if your eye is clear, your whole body is full of light. But if your eye is bad, the whole body is full of darkness. If then the light which is in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth. Okay, so the greater context here, for this reason he's saying this, is he's giving us reasons why we can't trust in our wealth. Now again, in the broader context, you got to think, the people he's talking to, I don't think they needed a lot of expert estate planning. Okay, I mean, to the average crowd he was talking to were poor, you know, were poor people. And they probably could even more appreciate there's not much use to trust in wealth. They didn't have any. But we do. We do. You know, as supposedly Rockefeller said, they asked him, how many millions is enough? He said, just one more. But that's the way we think. You know who's wealthy? The guy's got just a little more than me. He's wealthy, right? I'm not. He is, because he's got a little bit more. No, Jesus is saying, listen, wealth is an illustration of what are you really trusting? Are you trusting wealth? Now again, it's nothing wrong with you know, there's nothing wrong with planning. There's nothing wrong with laying aside. There's nothing wrong with any of that. I'm all for that. Human nature is what it is. When I was in my 40s and pretty much 50s, I never checked on my investments. They were in a market, you know, whatever. They did what they did. When I turned 60 and the bottom has fallen out, I have a tendency to look more. I should have looked more back then and less now, right? Okay, so there's nothing wrong with estate planning and asset management. I mean, that's all great. But what Jesus' point here is, what's it come down? What are you trusting in? You can't serve God in money. Or as we saw in the passage, you can't believe your fears and believe God at the same time. People who have little still worry, and people who have much seem to worry more. Worry is an equal opportunity employer. Go to Luke 12. So this lesson is told again from Luke's perspective. It may be the same or same time, or it may have been a different time, but the context is the same. But look at Luke 12. Verse 15. Luke 12:15. Then he said, "Beware and be on guard against every form of greed, for not even when one has an abundance does his life consist of his possessions." And he told them a parable, saying, "The land of a rich man was very productive." And he began reasoning to himself, saying, "What shall I do? I have no place to store my crops." Then he said, "This is what I will do. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones, and there I will store all my goods, grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, 'Soul, you have many goods laid up for you for many years to come. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry.' And God said to him, 'You fool, this very night your soul will be required of you. And now who will own what you have prepared?'" And then if you jump down, you'll see, again, he talks about verse 23, life is more than food and more than clothing, and consider the ravens. Verse 25, who can add a single hour to his lifespan, etc. So the context is the same. But what I want you to see here is this rich man. Okay. What was the one thing the rich man didn't have? Time. He had grain, he had goods, he had property, he had barns, he had savings. The one thing he did not have, time. Here he is worried about tomorrow. He didn't have tomorrow. "Thou fool, tonight your soul will be required of you." He was worried about the time that he would never even have. He was worried about the time that he would never even have. But that's the problem with worrying about tomorrow, worrying about the future. Go back to Matthew 6. Look at verse 21, Matthew 6, 21, because this leads us to a solution here. Matthew 6, 21 said, "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." So this leads us to the solution. The solution is found in verse 33. "But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." So again, Jesus didn't say, "You don't need these things." He said, "Your Father knows you need these things. And the best way to see that you get these things is to put your focus on God's kingdom." Seek his kingdom. In other words, who's going to master you? Your fears or your God? Now, I want you to notice verse 33, "But first seek his kingdom." So it's a matter of priorities. But first seek his kingdom. And all these things will be added to you. So those other things are necessary, but it's a matter of priorities. What am I going to seek first? A new set of clothes? More food? Try to extend my life? What am I going to seek first? Well, what you should seek first is God. And then these things will take care of themselves. That's what he's saying. You know, some people assume that worry is the result of too much thinking. You know, and again, I truly have been pondering a lot of this in my own life. I don't know about you guys, but the older I get, sleep is not as consistent as it should be. And sometimes I wake up in the middle of the night, and I want to say, and then I read scripture and pray and go back to sleep. But no, I usually lay there thinking, man, I'm 62 years old. You know, do I have enough? What's going to happen here? I've been worrying. That's new to me. That's surprising. That doesn't happen often. But it happened enough that, so some people assume that worry is a result of too much thinking. In other words, I'm awake, I'm laying in bed, I'm thinking too much, right? But the fact is, worry is a result of too little thinking in the right direction. Seek ye first the kingdom of God, and these things will be added to you. It's not that I'm thinking too much, it's that I'm thinking too little about what God has said, about the promises of God. If you know who God is and understand his purposes, promises, and plans, it will help you not to worry. Let's pray. The Lord James tells us to confess our sins one to another. So I feel in some respects maybe I've done that this morning. I've tried to confront the fact that I have been guilty of the sin of worry. But Lord, I don't think I'm alone. If I thought I was alone, I wouldn't be teaching it about it in Sunday school. I certainly wouldn't be spending 3 weeks on it, Lord. I don't think I'm alone. And at different stages of life, we worry about different things. I understand that. I've certainly look at that now in my life. But Lord, we're people of faith. We should live differently. We should think differently. We should plan differently. We should trust differently. We should believe differently. So Lord, throughout today, when we're tempted to worry, may we instead turn our focus not on our fears, but on you. And then tomorrow, we do it again. I pray. Amen.